This morning is kind of one of those times in between sermon series that I get an opportunity to just preach what I feel like. Not that I don't always in those sermon series, but this morning was kind of special. All week long I've been thinking, hey, I don't have a particular topic to speak on this morning that fits into a sermon series, because I'm waiting to start that, because we've got a couple of special Sundays. Next Sunday's going to be special. We'll do the Lord's Supper next Sunday, and so you won't want to miss that, kicking off our 2020 year. I want to encourage you for that. I sometimes hesitate to tell people that we're doing the Lord's Supper, because I know what some of you think. When I tell you that we're doing the Lord's Supper, you think that's your pass and your hall pass to not come to church next Sunday. I want you to know, be here. It'll be a special time as we all get where we're supposed to be leading into 2020. The next Sunday is January the 12th. We'll tell you a little bit about that, but we've got a special speaker that's going to be here that day. And then on January the 19th, we're going to kick off a sermon series that'll take us five Sundays to walk through. It's something that I've been thinking about for a couple of years now and been writing some things, and our staff's kind of helped me put some of those things together. And so we've kind of held it for a couple of years. I want to share with you some things that I think would make a difference to our church and to every church. But I got to be honest with you, when my boys used to come home from school, whether they were in elementary school or middle school or high school, and they would start telling me about all the things that were happening at school and things that they didn't like, I would always say this to them when they'd say, hey, this is what's happening with our whole team, or this is what's happening in my whole class or whatever, I'd say, hey, you need to understand one thing. I'm concerned about one. I'm concerned about you. What they do with the rest of the football team is not my issue. I'm just concerned with you. How many people are failing math? I could care less as long as you're not one of them. That's kind of the way I think. Now, I want the Church of Christ, the Church of Jesus, to do well nationwide, worldwide, as we all do. But I got to tell you, there's one church I'm really concerned with, and it's this one. And I got something I want to share with you starting on January the 19th that I hope you'll mark off. Now, I'm going to ask you to do a big thing, and I'll ask you over the next couple of Sundays, but I want you to mark off the 19th. And then I want you to mark off the 26th. And then I want you to mark off the Sundays of February, and you be here for all five. I think it's that critical to us. I know some of you are already thinking, oh, I got this going on. Cancel it. You laughed, but I didn't. All right, now I say it with a smile on my face. Cancel it. You figured out how to be here. Five Sundays in a row. I think there's some things that we need to bite off and be a little more serious about as a church. And I think there's some things that would make a huge difference to us if we would just adopt some what ifs. That's the title of the sermon series. What if we really would buy into this? What if we really would buy into this? And I want to encourage you, starting on January the 19th, to be here for each one of those. You won't want to miss the 12th. You don't want to miss the 5th. So I guess I'm saying not five Sundays, but seven Sundays. You need to mark off the next seven Sundays. Make sure you're here for those. When I was a kid growing up, one of the things that we were blessed with, my dad bought my brother and I a three-wheeler. Now, that was before four-wheelers, but how many of you rode three-wheelers? Now, three-wheelers weren't like four-wheelers. Everybody thinks because there's three wheels, anybody can ride it. It's like a tricycle, and that is not true. That's a good way to get your leg broke. But now, if you rode three-wheelers all the time like we did, and we lived out in the country, and we rode all the time, one of my favorite things to do is every once in a while, at least at that time, you don't see it very often anymore, but when I was a kid growing up in Jackson County, we had these things called jackrabbits. Now, jackrabbits got ears on them about this tall, but now they could run. Every once in a while, we'd run across a coyote or maybe a fox here or there, or maybe an armadillo. They weren't too fun to chase. They weren't very fast, or a possum. But now, jackrabbits were fun. Now, their body was about this tall, and their ears were about that tall, but now they could go. It must have been sometime about the middle to the end of May, maybe the first part of June, that I remember chasing a jackrabbit. Now, some of you are thinking, if you chase that many jackrabbits, how do you remember that one, and how do you remember what time of year it was? Well, I remember what time of year it was because at the end of May, the first of June in Jackson County is wheat time. And the wheat harvesters would all come in and harvest the wheat. Now, the wheat's up enough that it's headed out, and it's turned brown. It's already hot enough that it's all turned brown. And what I remember about wheat when it turns brown, for those of you that know anything about it, it's just like straw. And when you step on it, or when you walk through it, or something, anything happens, it just breaks it over. Now, with wheat, you need to know this. When you break it over, you cannot stand it back up. When you break it over, you can't run a combine through it and harvest the grain out of the top of it. Everybody follow me? So I remember chasing this one jackrabbit. Now, the great thing is when you get up pretty tight to one of those jackrabbits, they really would run fast. Now, you could kind of watch them because the fun part was to catch them on an irrigation ditch road because they really couldn't go off to the right side or the left side depending on which side the ditch was because they're going at a high rate of speed in a pretty big ditch, 10 or 12 feet deep. So if you could kind of get him on this side, if the ditch was over here, you could get him on this side and you could get on the road on this side and you kind of had him squeezed down. Now, when you'd run up behind them, man, they'd kick gravel in your face and it'd sting, but boy, those things could run fast. But I was chasing one in particular there towards the end of May, 1st of June, and I was locked in on him. He got a little bit far out in front of me, and he got over to the right, and instead of keeping him pinched over against the ditch, he went to the right and went out in his wheat field. Now, I was in hot pursuit. I'm talking about like Sheriff Buford T. Justice after the bandit. I was after him. I'm locked in. We're running at a high rate of speed, and when he went to the wheat field, I went to the wheat field. I chased him out through there for a little ways, and we made a couple of whoop-de-doos here and there, and then he got away from me in the tall wheat, and it was all over, and I thought, hey, what fun was that? I got back to the house that evening, and Dad caught me. He said, son, you've been riding your three-wheeler today? And I said, yeah. He said, did you ride it through a wheat field? And I thought, well, that's an odd question to ask. He never asked me where I ride it or what I do. I said, well, yeah, maybe. Why? And he said, because I had a farmer call me earlier. And he said, he's got some zigzags going through his wheat field just about 4 foot wide that the wheat's just laid down. And then I realized that my hot pursuit had caused a problem. This morning, I want to talk to you about being in hot pursuit. You see, I was so locked in, I wasn't thinking about destroying wheat. I was thinking about catching a rabbit. I wasn't thinking about messing up somebody's income and livelihood. I was thinking about how fast that rabbit would run if I got close to him. But I was so locked in, I wasn't thinking about anything but that rabbit. Dad and I rode back over and looked at that wheat field. And it's absolutely spectacular what a three-wheeler will do to a wheat field. It's very obvious everywhere I went. You could track me and the rabbit through the wheat field. But I was locked in. Heavy pursuit. Look at what the scriptures say. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. I want you to catch this as you look for Philippians chapter 3. Listen to this. I want you to know that the people he was writing to was people like you and people like me. He wasn't writing to the pagans of the first century. He was writing to the Christian people of the first century. The people that when he had gone to Philippi the first time and established a church, these were the people who had come to know Christ and had converted to Christianity and were seeking after the Lord and had won their friends, and they were all going to church there at Philippi, and Paul writes a letter to them, and he says this in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have taken hold of the cross of Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly calling, Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Verse 17. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. When you think about pursuit, When Paul says, I pursue, let me ask you a question. Are you so locked in on the Lord that everything off to the right and left you're not even concerned with? Are you so determined to follow God's will in your life and to be the person that God wants you to be that you're not easily distracted? You see, if I had thought for just a second, I knew what happened to wheat when you drive three-wheelers through it. I knew that. But I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about catching that rabbit. You see, I think if we are in hot pursuit of the Lord and being who God wants us to be, I think we don't get near as concerned with all of this stuff over here on the right and on the left. When I think about pursuit, the first thing we got to know is that pursuit has a starting point. Look what he says in verses 12 and 13. He says, not that I've already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. The first thing I'd say is in your hot pursuit, you got to know where you are. I told you, hey, if you could get the rabbit between you and the ditch, he's not going to the left. The ditch is there. So if you could get him between you and the ditch, you could really chase him a pretty good ways and you could kind of control the chase. But the key is you got to be in the right spot yourself. Paul says, I'm not there. I'm not there yet, but I'm after it. He says, I'm not taking hold of it, but I am making every effort to take hold of it because I've been taken hold of by Christ. The first thing that we got to realize is, where is your starting point? Where are you located? Are you positioned well to be in hot pursuit? Paul says, hey, I'm not there, but I'm after it. Probably a number of us would say that as well. But some of us are not in a position that we can move at a high rate of speed. It's going to cause a train wreck because of where we've positioned our lives in 2019. Or maybe in the last 72 hours. Or maybe just this morning. But here's what you got to know. You see, it's not a battle of you against you. It's not you against you. Paul's not saying I'm fighting me. What Paul is saying is you got to fight where you are in the present versus where you were in the past. How different are you than yesterday? How different are you than November? How different are you than 2018? You see, the truth is for each one of us, it's not me against me or you against you, but we got to be aware of where we are in comparison to where we were. But we also have to remember who's the measuring stick. It's just you against you or me against me so I can measure progress. But the fact is we want to make progress, but the measuring stick is Jesus. But we all have a tendency to measure to the people on our right and left rather than to the person who is in front. He says, know your goal. He says, this one thing I do. This one thing. One of the things that makes it tough sometimes to stay in hot pursuit is we get to looking around and you get to chasing two or three different things or four or five things or 30 or 40 things as opposed to being in hot pursuit after one thing. Paul said, this one thing I do. If you remember back in Mark chapter 10, Jesus told the rich young ruler, this one thing you lack. If you remember back to the blind man in John chapter 9, when they questioned him, he said, this one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. It's one thing. But we pride ourselves, and our culture brags on us when we become multitaskers. We're so proud of ourselves that we can text and drive and eat and manage the kids in the back seat all at the same time. The problem with it is if we're not careful, what we do in our physical lives, we begin to do in our spiritual lives, and we become multitaskers. And Paul says, no. If you're going to be in hot pursuit of Jesus, one thing. He says, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. Now, most of us, if we know that verse and we quote that verse, we read that and we think that's strange that he says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, straining forward to what is ahead. We all read that and go, hey, that's two things. Are you with me? This is yes. This is no. Do you read that like I do? That he says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead? That's why it's so important. Look at your grammar. Look at what he says. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, That means that's not what he's talking about. That's a description of something else that he said. If that was a period, we'd go, hey, why did he say this one thing I do, and then he tells us two things he does? But he doesn't. He puts a comma there. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. But one thing I do, semicolon. We get a clause, and we get a comma, and then he says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. You ever stop and think about that prize? I got to tell you, you guys know this about me. I enjoy doing the triathlons and running the 5Ks and the 10Ks and the things that I do exercise-wise. I would be honest with you, I really don't like it. I do it for two reasons. I want to stay in shape well enough that I don't have to buy new clothes. I don't want to buy new clothes. I'm too tight to buy new clothes. I just want to wear the ones that are in my closet. And the second reason I do it, if you would come by my office, you would find it evident and obvious, the second reason I do it, because they've kind of gotten started with a trend when you run a 5K or a 10K or especially the Ironman triathlons. Really, the Ironman was the one who got it started, and everybody's kind of copycatted them. But when you get done, they give you a medal. I've shown you my medals a time or two that I've worn them over here, used them as a sermon illustration or whatever, but now I've got a plaque in my office, a thing where I can hang all of them. I got to tell you, when I'm dying in the middle of it, you know what I'm thinking of? But I get a medal at the end. Now, some of you are laughing, but you understand. It's the prize at the end that keeps us going. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting about the past and pressing on towards the future, because I got a goal, and my goal is to get the prize that Jesus is going to offer at the finish line. Now, I got to tell you, my medals, some of them are pretty neat. They're pretty creative in how they design them. That's why I keep up with them. But I'm going to tell you, in the middle of every race, I think about quitting. In every one of them, I think about quitting. I also would tell you this. There are some that I run in that's not even about a medal. But if you could talk to my brother, if he was here this morning, when he says, hey, you want to go do this race or you want to go do that triathlon, he will tell you I ask the same question every time. I want to know, do they give medals? And if they don't give medals, do they give you a t-shirt? You don't give a t-shirt, I'm not running your race. Sorry. That's how I roll. Some of you would laugh about it, but it's amazing at how crazy we'll get over t-shirts. We'll go to an OU game or an OSU game or an Oklahoma City Thunder game or whatever Dallas Cowboy kind of game, and it's amazing. We'll spend $50 on a ticket to go watch them or $100 on a ticket to go watch them or whatever the case may be. We'll spend hundreds of dollars to drive down there, have hot dogs, do all the things we do, and we as adults who have good money to make a living and do the things that we need to do, when they start shooting $4 t-shirts into the stands, we'll act like maniacs. So don't sit out there and act like you don't understand what I'm talking about, free t-shirts and medals. Paul says the thing that drives him to stay after it, the thing that drives him to stay after it is the one thing, forgetting about what is behind over here on the left, pressing towards what is on, because I know Jesus has a prize for me at the end. Medals are pretty cool. T-shirts I love. But they're not like the prize Jesus is going to give us, that crown of righteousness, that crown of life. You got to know where you are. Number one, pursuit has a starting point. Number two, pursuit is constant. Look what it says then after that. It says, therefore, all who are mature in verse 15, therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, what we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example that the example you have in us. I think it's interesting that Paul says, hey, here's how you should think. And if you think different than I do, listen up. God will tell you to think like I do. You see, when we think about not only knowing where we are, what's our position, where are we located, what's our starting point, but there also has to be a constant pursuit. And I think there's two critical areas of our constant pursuit. One of them is in our thoughts. We got to learn to think like Paul. He said in verse 15, if mature, therefore all who are mature should think this way. What way? This way. If you think different than this, you're not as mature in your faith as you think you are. If you operate in a way that's in opposition to what this book says, you're not as mature in your faith as you think you are. And what Paul says, if you don't think and operate according to this, God will reveal it to you. But when God reveals it to you, you got to make a change in life. You see, it's not just about being aware, it's about being different. It's important in our thoughts. Do you think on those things that are right and true and honorable and just and lovely and commendable? Or do you think on the negatives, what ifs, and they shouldn't have, and here's what I should tell them? It's our thoughts that are so key. He says, if you think different about anything, God will reveal it to you. But in verse 16, he says, in any case, we should live up to what we have already attained. Hey, we should constantly be striving to learn more about this book, but we also need to understand we need to be putting into practice everything that we already know about this book. But not only in our thoughts, but also in our actions. Verse 18, he says, for I have told you often and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. This, most of us have a tendency when we read that to think, oh, he's talking to them. Remember who I told you he's talking to. He's not talking to the pagans. He's talking to the church, to the Christ followers at Philippi. And he says, some of us, many of us, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's speaking to the Christ followers and saying, you are an enemy of the cross. Why? Because their actions don't match up with their speech. Their actions don't match up with the things they say they believe. Their behaviors just don't seem to equal what they say Christians should be like. He says their end is destruction. But then he says their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame and they're focused on earthly things. I would say this to you. You need to know this morning. If you are here and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know something. Your end is destruction. For those of us who know Christ, we are going to heaven and we are going to get the crown of righteousness and we are going to get the crown of life. The crown of life will be the same for all of us who Christ is the Lord of our life. And I did not say who prayed a prayer and asked Jesus into your heart. I said the crown of life will go to the people who made Jesus the Lord of their life. And then the crown of righteousness will go to those who are faithful and righteous to the end. I will tell you this, I think we're all who are Christ followers getting the same crown of life. I think they'll be identical. The crown of righteousness is not going to be the same for all of us. Some of us are going to have big ones with fancy jewels, shiny. And some of us are going to have dinky little piddly ones. I'm going to tell you, I like t-shirts, and I like medals, and I'm after a crown of righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want this one so I can hang it on the wall in my house in heaven. I want this one because the Bible says these ones we're going to give back to Jesus, and I don't want to give him some little penny-ante crown. I want to give him one that he goes, wow, fancy. It's in our actions. He says their God is their stomach. Some of us are driven by our appetite. You ever get hungry? You ever get so hungry you can't think about nothing else but eating? I don't so much get that way sometimes about food because my dad taught us if you wait to eat till you get hungry, you waited too long to eat. You're supposed to eat before you get hungry. But now I get thirsty sometimes. Right now, man, what I'd give for a Coke. But you ever notice how when you get hungry or thirsty and that's all you can think about? For some of us, the appetite that Paul's talking about, he says their God is their stomach. I don't think he's talking about food. I think he's talking about desires. Some of us got some desires that we need to get rid of in our lives. We got a desire to say things we shouldn't say. We got a desire to look at stuff we shouldn't look at. We got a desire to hang around people that we got no business hanging around. But we got desires in our life. We're driven by appetites. He says their God is their stomach. They're driven by appetites. He says their glory is in their shame. Are you amazed at the people in our culture who are embarrassed about things they should be proud of and proud of things they should be embarrassed of? Are you with me? Is everybody comatose this morning? This is, yes, I'm with you. Are you amazed in our culture at the people who are embarrassed of things they should be proud of? And I am absolutely amazed at the people who are proud of stuff they ought to be embarrassed about. I think that's what he's talking about when he says their glory is in their shame. You should be ashamed of that, and yet you pound your chest and raise your arms like you're the champ. And then he says they're focused on earthly things. I think that's simply a definition of what's important in life and who defines that for you. Who defines what's important for you? What are you chasing after? Are you chasing her harder than you're chasing him? Are you chasing him harder than you're chasing him? Are you chasing the dollar harder than you're chasing? Are you chasing the ladder harder than you're chasing him? What defines what's most important to you? I think that's what he's talking about when he says focused on earthly things. I think it's important for us to remember that God doesn't say to Christians, don't be bad. Because that's the concept that most of us have and most of us were raised under. That God gives us this concept that says, hey, don't be bad. God doesn't say to us, don't be bad. God says to us, be holy. Be different. Be special. Be set apart. That's what holy means, is set apart. God says, be different than everybody else. Be holy. How do we do that? Certainly we measure it by activities and behaviors, thoughts and words. The scriptures tell us those things. Think on these things. Don't think on these things. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Honor your father and mother. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or the waters below. You shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor, or thou shalt not covet neither your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or your neighbor's donkey. We know we got the list. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. God gives us all of these parameters to help, these assists to help for us to be who he wants us to be. Because those behaviors determine so much for us and for others. Pursuit has a starting point, but pursuit is constant. It's always, you got to wake up every morning after it. But the last thing I would say is verse 20. He says in verse 19, he says, their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him, Jesus, to subject everything to himself. I think one of the biggest words and most important words in all of the scripture is right there in verse 20. But. Caleb Freeman will be here on January the 12th. His whole story is built off of the hashtag, but God. I'm going to show you a video in just a little bit that will tell you a little bit about his life. I want you to know it doesn't have to be that it's after an auto accident. I want you to know that in every one of our lives, we should have a but God testimony. But God intervened in my life. But God spoke to me. But God called me. But God placed this person in my life. But God made a change in my life. But God gave me a new desire, a new will, a new direction. There should always be a but God in every one of our lives. But I want you to catch it in verse 20. Listen to the places where Paul makes it a group project. You see, pursuit is not only an individual project, but it's also a group project. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. You see, the fact is, I'm responsible for me. I'm responsible for my thoughts, and I'm responsible for my behaviors, and I'm responsible for my words, and I'm responsible to make sure that they align with this book. Up to the extent that I know this book, and then my responsibility is to learn more about this book. But Paul says, you're supposed to help me in the process. And you're supposed to help each other, and I'm supposed to help you. We're in it together. You are occasionally supposed to say to me, Randy, you're not moving fast enough. Randy, are you headed in straight, hot pursuit? Are you positioned exactly where you need to be? And I'm supposed to do that same thing with you. That's pursuit.